Chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Before we get into the message, I do want to talk for a few moments about Faith Promise and about our missions conference coming up for those that may be new. That way I'm not surprising anybody next week. What we do as a church at Faith Baptist Church, we support somewhere around 50 missionary or missionary projects around the world. You'll see the different flags represent different places that we have people there that have worked or people that have worked there in the past. As you see the pictures that are underneath the flags, those are missionaries that we currently support that goes to those countries or people who have spent many years in those countries, and we know that their heart's still there too. And so as a church, you say, well, how do you do that? And we do it through something called Faith Promise, and we take our Faith Promise commitments during the week of our missions conference. Each day, each night, and on Sunday for both services, we pass out a Faith Promise commitment card. And the reason why we do that, everybody takes one, everyone puts one in. Usually people only fill out one throughout the entire thing, but that way no one knows who's giving, but also it's in your hand in case God speaks to your heart. So I want to talk just for a second about missions conference. I read this last Sunday in my Sunday school class, and I realized not everybody's part of my Sunday school class, so I wanted to mention to us once again. We have a missions conference every year, and the purpose of the missions conference is to allow God to speak to our heart about world evangelism. We bring in missionaries, some who have worked on the field many years, as the Hickocks have been there for over 40 years, and some who are raising support to get to the field, such as the Villarreals, who are getting ready to go to Mexico. We ask them to give testimonies of faith and show videos about their ministries that will encourage our heart to see the need around the world. Missions is a wonderful thing. It's amazing how God speaks to one person's heart about going to the field, to the other side of the world. Then also he speaks to others, people's hearts, about supporting them. Then those who are called many times will share their burden with like-minded churches. It gives the churches opportunities to help support them in their calling of God on their lives. We do support through something called Faith Promise. Faith Promise giving encourages believers to give above their tithes to help support world evangelisms. Church members are to prayerfully consider the amount to promise. And what the promise is a faith commitment, often a one-year promise. For example, a church member will commit to give a certain amount weekly or monthly or yearly to the church's missions program. Oftentimes, the church will support missionaries based on their commitments they've received from the church members. You say, well, why do you call it faith? Well, it's called faith because we are to do what we think God would have us to do and believe that he will meet the need. It's something I think people should pray about and seriously consider and enter in a faith promise commitment through what the Lord speaks to their hearts. Not that we can do in our own power, in our own strength, but what God wants us to do and trust with him to do. The faith promise method can be a problem if it's misused. A faith promise should never be presented as a guilt-driven, pressure-filled vow made to God. Faith promise is something that something that I think should be a free will giving of themselves. I've heard churches, read churches, that they make it kind of like a big fundraising opportunity. That's not what we're looking to do. My desire as a pastor is that God speaks to your heart about world evangelism, and as he speaks to your heart on what to give, that's what you commit, and that's between you and the Lord. We don't take people's names. We don't write down things. We do tell the total so we can rejoice together, and so that way we can make our missions for the year. On March 1st, we have a business meeting the Sunday afterwards to take on the new missionaries if the support levels have come in and different things like that. But it's something that God works in your heart, and as God works in your heart, then that's how you respond. Now, do we ask them to show videos and slides? Yes, because we want to know about their fields. Do we want to hear stories of faith? We sure do. But we use those methods to be able to let God speak to our hearts. The Bible calls believers to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. A man-made method of doing anything should never be raised to the level of a divine command. So faith promise is something that churches use. You can still support missionaries even if you don't participate in the faith promise. It just gives us an idea how much we know we're going to, the church itself is going to be receiving that upcoming year when it comes to missions. I asked, Brother Barry mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, and I mentioned Mr. Halsey, first missions conference we were at. He asked the missionary specifically and said, how many of your churches that support you use the faith promise? And he asked one of the missionaries, and he says, all of them that I know of. And he asked another one, he says, all of them that I know of. This is a process. And the reason why we do it 1 week, I know some people say, well, I can just give every single week. Well, the reason why I like doing it during that 1 week, there's a couple different reasons. First, you've set aside some time to come to special meetings. You set aside some time to listen on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday and Sunday. So God can be working in your heart. You give God an opportunity to pray about it, and God can work. God can work anytime. This morning, we're hoping God speaks to our hearts today. But when you on purpose come to special meetings and give up so much of that time, you're giving yourself a bigger opportunity or greater blessing to hear sermons and messages and testimonies. And I want to make decisions when God's speaking to my heart. I've made way too many decisions in my life when I wasn't listening to God. And if I wanted something so bad, I'd do it on my own. And I'm not listening to the Lord. I just think it's that way. And sometimes I'll even say, hey, I'll pray about it. And it's just a feigned prayer. But when God is working in my heart like he often does at a missions conference, my heart is open and ready to hear what he has to say. Also, it helps me see the need around the world too. When I see the flags, when I see the pictures, when I hear the stories, when I hear singing about missions, it gives God even a greater opportunity to work and move in our hearts. And you might be better at this than I am, but I like making a commitment so that way I know what I have promised, because if I made that promise, I'm going to keep that commitment. If I don't make a commitment, many times it's going to be based off how much is in my checkbook and not. And that's not where faith comes in. Faith promises when we promise by faith to let God do whatever he wants in our lives to meet a commitment that he's laid upon our own hearts. And when he does that, then I can weekly or monthly, however God set it aside, I can do that and know that God's going to take care of me because of that. So next week, when we pass out these faith promise commitment cards, some that only come to church on Sunday mornings, and we're glad you do, they're like, what is this? And so instead of explaining it next week when we have the special speaker here, and I wanted to explain it this week. And when we give our offerings, there's a spot to mark missions. There's a spot on the little offering envelope there, so missions. And that all goes directly to missions and mission works and mission things, and missions conference, all those different things. None of the mission money goes to do things around the church. Everything that's been set aside for missions goes to missions, and we try to keep good records of that. So everything that's given towards that. Now, some people say, well, I can just support certain missionaries I know and I like and all those other things and specific ones. I know sometimes people have specific friends that are on the mission field and they want to send more to, and that's okay. But if I said, hey, I know Chris Shaw he used to work for me at Great Christian Books many years ago. And if I said, hey, I'm going to support Chris Shaw and that's all I'm going to support, then, you know, what about all the other missionaries? Well, so somebody else might, well, then he shouldn't just get support because he's a friend of mine. As a church, we turn around. I went to school with Cherith Otteson, and I know a few of the people and some wonderful missionaries there, but if I pick and choose which ones I want, then a church itself cannot be working together to be able to support a large group of people. And yes, if I asked the Shaws or the Ottesons and said, okay, besides your family, your personal family, how much support do you get from just individual people? They probably tell me 5% or 10%. They said 90% comes from churches. So when individuals try to just give to one individual, and I know some people do that. I know some people give above their tithe and above their faith promise. They have a special project, and there are times when I'll use some of my mission giving to give to a special project for something that's been there and above the things that I've, you know, promised and those things just to make things happen. But on a regular basis, this is consistency, a way that missionaries can come and share their burdens, and then the church promises to support them and promises to support them while they're faithfully serving on that field. That way they can go and do a work over there. Instead of having a full-time job, they can continue to focus on their ministry and their ministry only. So that gives you a little explanation of what our missions conference is about and gives you a little explanation of what faith promises about. This Sunday before missions conference, maybe every other year we have a special speaker that comes in or, you know, and gets our hearts ready for it. But certain times I'll be the guy that preaches on Sunday morning beforehand because the Lord laid something upon my heart and something that I want to also talk about my heart about missions also. This morning in Sunday school, Brother Barry did a wonderful job talking to us about missions. And tonight, Brother Hickok, I'm praying and that God will work in our hearts when he preaches. I'm sure he'll do a wonderful job too. But when I began to think about this Sunday before missions, lots of different thoughts came to my mind, lots of different messages, lots of different ideas. If I had my way, I'd actually go back to the book of Jonah, just because I like Jonah, and I show you the revival that happened, and who can tell what God can do. That's kind of what I wanted to do, but the Lord said, hey, I want you to do something else. And sometimes when the Lord tells you to do something else, you're supposed to listen, so that's what I'm going to do. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most of us would know this is a very famous passage of Scripture, and it talks about the love of God. Talks about the love that we can have if we're filled with the Spirit of God. And here in this passage of Scripture, you say, well, this isn't really a missions message. And I says, that's what I told the Lord too. I wanted to, you know, talk about going to some field or doing something like this or that. And as I've been studying and reading about it, it exactly talks about the love of God and talks about the type of love we can have. And if we have a love for God, you know what we're going to have? We're going to love the same thing that God loves. And what does God love? God loves people. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, the love of God. Many people say, well, that's kind of basic Christianity. That's just kind of like the entry point. It is the entry point, but it's just not the entry point. Believe me, it's all the way through. It's the deep end of the pool. The more that you know God, the more that you love God, the more you understand God, the greater love you're going to have, and you're going to be able to love the way that this passage talks about. Now, do we look at this and we say, yes, we apply this to our hearts and apply this to our lives and how we deal with our mates, we deal with our families, we deal with others, we deal with those that are inside the church and those that are outside the church? Yes, we make all that application. But when you read this passage of Scripture and you see those things that are given, and they use the word charity, and this word charity is describing a divine type love, an agape love, and it's because, you know, the world uses the word love in many different ways, and the world is full of so much perversion when it comes to this subject or this idea of love. I'm thankful that God in his word preserved another word called charity for it. And then there's a friendship love, there's a brotherly love, there is a sensual type love, there's all types of words to describe those things, but when it comes to this passage of Scripture here, it is talking about the love of God, and it's talking about the type of love we can have and what we should be doing. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, it is a passage that discusses a topic very well from the beginning to the end and gives us a very deep thought about it. I've been reading a little bit of a book too that is called The Greatest Thing in All the World, and it's talking about the love of God. And you say, why did he call it the greatest? Well, look what it says in verse number 13 in chapter 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If you consider, if I went around and asked people what is the greatest thing that is needed in our Christian life, most people would use the word faith. Most people say, yeah, it's faith. It's faith. And faith is what connects us to God. Faith is what brings us to God. But according to what the Scripture says here, and Paul is not just writing to write, Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, the greatest of these is charity. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for today, thankful to be here, thankful to be a part of Faith Baptist Church. Thankful for those who you've made part of our church family and those that are visiting and those that are just Lord, we're just glad and grateful for the people you brought to our church. Lord, we pray that you add people to our church. We pray you add them through salvation and those that get baptized. And Lord, those that learn about you and they begin to love you. And Lord, that they serve alongside here at Faith Baptist Church. We think of those kids in the back. There's a few young people that were new today that were back there. And nice to see new faces back there. We pray you help those classes going on. We pray for the teachers and the helpers back there. Pray for those in the nursery that everything goes well. But Lord, even now, as we look at this for a few moments, I pray you work in our hearts about as we see the love of God and we understand to truly have this type of love, we need to know you. And Lord, we need to be surrendered to you because only this type of love can come through you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and jump into the passage of Scripture. This is probably more something that would take a few weeks to talk about, but I'm going to try to cover a good part today. Don't worry, don't get scared, but we're going to start in the last verse in chapter number 12, and we're going to end the first verse of chapter number 14. Remember, the breaks in the Bible were not inspired. The verses and the chapters were not inspired there. So I think they missed something here. I think they should have just kept on going in chapter number 12, made it a little bit longer, and stopped at 14 verse 2, and made that all chapter number 12 if it was me, but nobody asked my opinion, so we're just going to go ahead and start this way anyway. Chapter number 12 is a wonderful chapter of the Bible. It teaches about the church. It teaches about the body of Christ. It talks about a local body of believers. It talks about how it's such a great chapter. It talks about how one person has no right to tell another person they're not needed, and how each of us has specific gifts, and how each of us are important, even though it might seem like, hey, this job is more important, this job is more important. They use the idea of a body and the analogy of a body, saying if an eye looked at the ear and said to the ear, hey, you're not needed, get out of here, that's just not right, because we need the eye and we need the ear and we need the nose and we need the mouth and we need the arms and the legs. It's wonderful. And then he talks about gifts, that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and that God places us in a church. He talks about all that in chapter number 12. But at the end of chapter number 12, after he made such a big deal about these gifts and about all the different varieties and diversities of gifts in the church, he comes to that last verse and he says something that's found in verse number 31, chapter number 12. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He's saying, look, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. It kind of leads right into this passage of Scripture. It says, hey, you know, all those great gifts, the tongues, the prophecies, all the things that the world says, that is awesome. That is God. That's God showing up. He says, no. Let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you something that's even more important than these type of sacrifices. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse number 1. He starts here with a comparison. And we're just going to go ahead and make this our first point, and let you know the first point, a more excellent way. He starts here with a comparison. He said, here's a more excellent way. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We're going to stop there for right now, but look at the comparison that's giving here. He shows us what the love of God is not. He's giving description here. He's getting ready to describe here an analysis in verses 4 all the way down to verse number 8, talking about what the love of God looks like. But in verses 1 through 3, he says, this is what the love of God is not. You cannot substitute the love of God with anything. The love of God is immeasurable. The love of God is think about what it says in Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, which is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God, there is no substitute for it. And what it's saying here in verses 1, 2, and 3 is some outstanding characteristics. You think about what it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, talking about people that can speak eloquently. Boy, I wish I could do that. Boy, I wish that was something that was one of the gifts that God gave me, eloquently. Don't have to get corrected all the time by English teachers. You know, something that you can read those fancy names in the Bible and not even stutter over them. Boy, I wish I had that. But you know what? The Bible says, even if you were the best speaker, even if you spoke to the point that you spoke like an angel did, it says here, and have not charity, it says, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What the scriptures are saying here, he says, look, if I don't have the love of God while I'm doing the speaking, if I don't have the love of God while I'm doing the preaching, if I don't have the love of God while I'm doing the teaching, if I don't have the love of God when I'm communicating with me, it becomes nothing but a bunch of noise. Bunch of noise. And you think about that worst sound that you hate to hear. I don't know, some of you might be that those teachers that used to take their fingernails off the chalkboard. Oh, that's a, some people think that's a horrible noise. And that's what they're giving a description here. They're saying a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's saying it's nothing but just a bunch of noise. It's sort of like that Snoopy teacher, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, because you couldn't hear. It was just a bunch of noise when she talked all the time. He says, if you try to do anything, even if you do it really well, and this brings me, you know, you're thinking using our voice is something that we do when we're singing too. If we try to do it without the love of God, it's not worth it. Look what it says in verse number 2. Not only does it talk about our speech, but it keeps on going. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and you know, look at this. This is a person who understands prophecy, a person who understands the mysteries, the hard things of God, and has great knowledge. And though I have all faith, once again, if most of us would ask, they would say faith is the most important thing, and we do need faith. We need to live by faith. But the scripture is saying here that we need the love of God even greater. It's the greatest part. He says, though I have all faith, even the faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity. He said, I am nothing. Doesn't say I'm a little bit. Doesn't say you're going to get a little bit done. He says, nope, it's worthless. When you have all those talents and all those abilities, he said, Pastor, what does this have to do with missions? Well, we're going to try to get to the point where we see and understand the love of God a little bit. And as we see and understand the love of God, as we learn to love God the right way, you know what's going to happen? We're going to love the things he loves, which is missions, which is people. And we let God work in our heart, but we got to let our hearts get affected first. We got to let God work in our hearts and work in our lives in order to be able to do things that are going to make a difference, to do things that are going to accomplish something. Look what it says in verse 3. And this is talking about giving. And you might say, well, maybe I'll just give a little bit more. That will make up for my lack of love, the understanding of love of God. Well, it says here, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, doesn't say half. Boy, if we gave up half our goods to feed the poor, that would be a lot. People would probably write an article about us if they knew. If we gave up a quarter of what we have or three quarters of what we have to help somebody in need, boy, that would be something that was wonderful. But he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my, it says that, my body to be burned, even if I offer myself as a martyr and have not charity, it profit me nothing. What that is saying is, in God's eyes, he's not going to bless that type of sacrifice. Even if you gave everything you had, even if it meant paying the ultimate sacrifice, if you miss the love of God, it's not going to profit you anything. I don't know, you read it there. It's right there. And so when we consider our giving, when we consider our service, when we consider the knowledge that we have, we got to make sure that we don't put the love of God out. I think about verse number 1. It talks about how the people, when their speech, you know, there's people, and you read verse number 2, you read verse number 3, it talks about how we react to others and the caring and things like that. If we don't have the love of God, when we talk to somebody else, it's just going to be a bunch of noise. And when we don't have the love of God, even if we do something, even if we try to go out and feed the poor, or we go out and try to help somebody else, if the love of God is not in our heart, it's not going to profit anything. We got to make sure that we're right before we go out and do something. We got to make sure that these are things that we're going to try our best to work at. Look at these comparisons here. It says, think about what it says in John 13:35. He says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He doesn't say, hey, if you're a great preacher, they're going to know you're one of my disciples. He doesn't say, if you sacrifice everything and follow me, then they're going to know that you're one of my disciples. He doesn't even say, if you give the ultimate price of being a sacrifice as a martyr, that, no, what does he say? He says, if you love one another, if you got the love of God on you and you learn how to love one another, this is God's distinguishing mark on the life of every believer. They can have the love of God in their life. It is the greatest thing that you have on you, the love of God. 1 Peter 4:8 puts it this way, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is God's emphasis over and over in scriptures. There's nothing that can substitute it. It's the love of God. And to truly understand what his love is, you must know who he is first. Describing the love of God, he puts it this way. as it says in verse number 13, is verse 31. It's a more excellent way. Let's keep on reading some of the verses here. And the second point is, not only is the more excellent way, second point is, it's the greatest of these. Let's go ahead and read through these here and look at these different things here. Charity suffereth long. It's referring to patience. And it's kind. You could put Jesus Christ instead of the place charity here, because this is talking about God. Is that Jesus Christ suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Charity never faileth. You think about those things, it's just a description. It's written so beautifully about the different things, about how charity is the greatest of these things. It's the masterpiece. Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity. Even John goes, in 1 John, God is love. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it. Love is fulfilling of the law. So what does that have to do with anything? Think about what this preacher said. He says, did you ever think what it meant by love is fulfilling the law? In those days, men were working their passage to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments and the 110 other commandments which they had manufactured of themselves. Christ said he would show us a simple way. If you do one thing, you will do these other 110 without ever thinking about them. If you love, you will unconsciously fulfill the whole law. And you can readily see for yourselves how that must be so. Take any of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If a man loves God, God will not be required to tell him that you should not have other gods before me. Love is actually fulfilling that law. Think about it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Would you ever dream of taking his name in vain? Not if you love him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Would he not be glad to have one day set aside of the seventh to dedicate more exclusively to the object of his great affection? Love would fulfill all these laws regarding God. And so if he loved man, you would never think of telling him to honor his father and mother. But because God says honor his father and mother, because we love him, we're going to fulfill every area of the law because we have a love for him. If we love God the right way, you know what's going to happen? All these other things are going to fall right into line. Now, I know we don't live under the law, but the law teaches us so much about God and teaches us so much about what he would have us to do. As you consider here, how is faith greater? You see here what it's saying, look at these different things. It's patient. It's kind. It's not envious when someone else is doing well. It's not lifting itself up. It's not behaving itself unseemly. And I wish I had time to try to give you just a little clue for each of these, but they explain themselves so well. It's not easily provoked. Is that the type of love we have? I would encourage you to pray through this chapter. I would encourage you to look and see, God, I want to understand your love. Lord, I want your love to be part of my life. Lord, I want you to teach me and show me what it means to know your love and be part of your love. I'm tired of being chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, doing the best I can on my own, but I'm forgetting the love of God. And because I've forgotten the love of God, it's not profiting me anything. It's not profiting my family anything. It's not profiting my church anything or my country anything, because spiritually I cannot do anything without knowing and understanding the love of God. Let's keep on going down to verse number 9. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Actually, we'll finish verse number 8. We never finish that. Charity never faileth. The love of God will never fail. The love of God will bear all things. The love of God will, love of God is what they're describing here. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When they understand the love of God, these things that attract us, the things that makes us immature in our faith and immature in our lives, we'll put those things away because we understand who God is and how much he loves us. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now look what it says. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You say, Pastor, we've read that passage of Scripture before. That's a good passage of Scripture. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. But where does it say that's what I have to do? So that's where chapter 14, verse number 1 is missing, I think, in the chapter. It says verse 14, verse number 1, follow after charity. There's the command. It says it right there. It says, follow after charity, pursue after, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So you see what it's saying here. There's a duty of the love. There's a more excellent way. The Lord says, hey, look at all these wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit, you can get from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a more excellent way. You need to do all these gifts, yes, but they're in the love of God. Then you see it's the greatest of these. He even says it's above faith. It's above the patience, that this love is something, if you'll learn to love God the right way, you'll have the faith. If you learn to have love God like that, you will have the hope that's there. You'll have the peace that's there if we'll learn the love of God. The third thing I want you to think about is the duty of this love. It's a more excellent way. It's the greatest of these things. But think about the duty of this love. He says, follow after it. He doesn't want you to just admire that, write it up on the wall, learn it and memorize it, not to apply it in our own life. He says, this is something I want you to live. This is something that you can do. This is something through the Holy Spirit of God. This is the type of love you can have. A couple of things I want you to think about as it's talking about pursuing after something or following after something. It's talking about the type of having a life that's filled with the love of God. So you read these things, you hear these things. It's a more excellent way. It's the greatest of these things. Okay, how do I follow after it? The first thing is you pursue the love of God. You pursue the love of God. You go to look and understand the love of God. You see what the Bible says about the love of God. You think, you know, the first time that the word love is mentioned in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 22, when God came and talked to Abraham about how he loved his son. It talks about that fatherly love, and that's how God loves us. Then you continue on, the first time that's mentioned in the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus, when he was getting baptized, it says, my beloved son. You know, it's once again, it's that father love, it's that sacrificial love. And then at the last time, it's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's the last time it's mentioned, it's talking about chastening and rebuking. You see a sacrificial love that's mentioned about Abraham. You see a love that is a proud love, or a love that for the Son, for what he's doing, a love of Jesus Christ. But then at the end, it's a love that's chastening. It's a love that's rebuking. It's a love that's saying, hey, I'm not going to let you just live whatever way you want. I want you to be in a right relationship with me. Love has so many different facets to it, but it's the love of God that can teach us how to rejoice not in iniquity. It's the love of God that teaches us how to bear all things and believe all things. But how do we get that love? It's when we understand who God is. We pursue after the love of God. You think about it, when they asked Jesus about the first commandment, what did he say? He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. But then he continues, and the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So what he's saying is, you pursue the love of God, then also you pursue the love of people. He looked at him and says, what's the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing that I have to worry about in my life? He says, learn to love God the right way. And when you learn the love of God, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, then you do it to other people. Once you understand that, and once you see that, and then the guy says, well, who is my neighbor? And then they give that great example about the guy that helped the guy, that the good Samaritan to help the guy that got hurt, the guy that was from the other country, the guy that he wasn't supposed to like, the guy he wasn't supposed to care about. What a wonderful missions message. And you think about it, once you understand and you pursue the love of God and you understand the love of God and you understand the deep, once again, this is the deep side of the pool. This is the understanding what God and why God says, for God so loved the world. And those people that we really don't like and we really don't enjoy, we thinking, well, how can someone like that? That's when you understand the love of God. He loves even me, as we heard the choir song. You know, somebody loves me. That song could be sung by anybody because there is someone who loves them. It's a deeper love. It should be a daily love. It's impossible for us to do the second commandment if we don't have the first commandment. It's impossible for us to love the world like this, suffereth long, behaveth itself unseemly. It's impossible to do those things if we don't understand the love of God first. There's no way that you can love others that are around you if you don't love God the way you should. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Vance Havner once said, revival is simply God's people falling in love with Jesus again. You will grow in your love for someone as you spend time with them. And if we don't spend time alone with God, you know what? We're not going to love him like we should. You grow in love. You know, it's tiresome when you hear people say, well, I fell in love, like something just dropped on them. And now, I understand that sometimes there's an instant attraction and there's sometimes an instant there. But you know what? You choose to love that person. You choose to get to know that person. And it's kind of amazing. This person said, man, I fell in love. Okay. A year later, I fell in love again. You didn't really fall in love the first time. You spent some time with that person. And guess what? You knew it wasn't going to work out. You knew it wasn't going to last. So you ended that. And then, but the love of God is different. You're not going to fall in love. You choose who you want to love. And if you would learn to choose to love God and learn to choose to get into his word and learn to choose to understand him and grow and know in the knowledge of God and grow in the faith of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of him and learn about his love, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a greater love for him. And as you love him, you're going to start loving others also. That's why the first commandment was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But he says, love others also. So do you love God that way? Say, Pastor, how is this missions? If we learn to love God, we're going to learn to love the other people. Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. We're almost done here. 1 John chapter number 4. I truly believe you don't learn how to love someone like it talks about in First Corinthians 13. What you do is you get closer to God and God teaches you. God makes you able to. You don't learn to love by trying to learn to love somebody. You get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and become something that's natural. When you see God and understand God, you begin to say, I want that type of love. Wouldn't you want that type of love that God has for us? It's a sufficient love. It's an eternal love. It's a love that never fails. Isn't that the type of love we would want to have for our mate? Sometimes we got to say, Lord, I want thy love. Lord, help me to have your love for the people in Russia and the people in Greece. I don't know them. I don't have a heart for them. But help me to learn about your love so, Lord, I can have your love. I want to love others the way that you love them. I look at some people and I get disgusted. I look at certain people and I don't want to have anything to do with them. But for somehow, in some reason, Lord, you love them. And if I have your spirit in you, and as I have your spirit in you, and as I love you, you can give me a love for people that I don't even know. Like the people in Italy, the people in Scotland. Go around the room. I think we all agree, for God so loved the world, there's not a spot or a person that God did not love. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Let's look in verse 16. And it says here, in a sense, you're looking here in 1 John 4:16, it's saying God loves you. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So it's kind of saying here, look, you know God loves you. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we don't have time to go through all that, but verse 19 says, we love him. Verse 16 says, God loves us. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate of his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, think about this. There's somebody, your brother or sister in the Lord, he says, I hate them. They're saying that you really, truly don't love God. It says it right there. The love of God, because we love God, that's going to cause us to want to love others. And if we don't love others, you know what? We don't love God the way we should. So when we consider, you know, the world, we're like, why should I even care about anybody in Canada? They talk funny. And, you know, why should I care about anybody that's over in Africa? And look what it says, the love of God. Look what it says in verse number 19, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar, saying that you really truly don't love God the way that you should, because if you love God the way you should, you're going to have a love for others. How are they going to know that you're my disciple? That you love one another. And so this is the deep, like I said, this is the deep end of the pool. This is understanding, how in the world can I love someone like that? God does. And God can cause us and teach us. And that's why we need to say, Lord, I want your love for my wife. I want your love for my sons. I want your love for those church members I can't stand. I want your love for those people that seems like they're unlovely. It's your love. And that's what he's saying here. You're lying to yourself if you say that I love God the way I should, when you're hating your brothers. I think if we will pray and say, give me thy love, Lord. The love of God is what can get us through. The love of God is what can help us. Look what it says in verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's a connection there. If we have the love of God in us, it can be demonstrated to others, to the world that's around us. I think maybe we need to pray, because I know I fall short of this. I know sometimes I slip up, and sometimes I definitely don't. It's not as patient as I should be. And there are sometimes people I look at and wonder, how in the world can I love someone like that? Last Sunday night, we preached a sermon about Joseph and how Joseph had a positive attitude, and how Joseph kept on serving because he never knew what God was going to do. He believed God was going to be faithful to the dream that he had given. And even though he was in the prison cell, he cared about what the butler and baker said, and God opened the door from there, and Joseph ended up, and if you didn't get to hear the message, I encourage you, but the title of the message is, you know, is there ever a time where we can stop caring? Why did Joseph not stop caring? Joseph was put in prison, thrown in the pit, talked about leaving for dead, falsely accused, but he still cared because he knew God could do something, and he believed God gave him a dream earlier, and God was still going to. There's never a time where it says, hey, we want you to stop caring. Well, you say, how can I do that? You can't do it. It's the love of God in you that is expressed to your brother. It's the love of God that's in you that's expressed to the world. You say, Pastor, I don't have that love. That's what they're preaching about. We need to pray, God, give me that type of love. Lord, I want your love. Man, how much of our families would be changed if we would learn to love the way that God loves us, if we would learn to love our wife and love our husband and our children and our people we work with and people that we go to church with. But many times we're missing it. Why is that? It's because we don't understand the love of God. We don't love him like we should. I want to give you a little bit of a challenge. In the book that I'm reading, it gives a testimony of a man who read 1 Corinthians 13 once a week. And as he read it once a week for 3 months, he said it changed his life. And I want you to put the last verse in chapter 12 and the first verse in chapter 14 in that too, but consider reading it every day. I think for most of us, it would take maybe 3 or 4 minutes. I think some of us probably have even memorized that before. But memorization is not worthwhile if you don't meditate on it. Just because you can quote it, but if you don't live it, then what's the point of knowing it? So maybe consider memorizing it. Maybe taking that chapter and just praying through it. Just going and praying through it and saying, Lord, I want this love. I want your love. I don't want to be the person that it doesn't profit anything. I don't want to go through and do all this talking and go through all this giving and go through and have all this knowledge, and in the end, it profit me nothing. I don't want to waste my time. Teach me the love of God. Because when I understand the love of God, you know what's going to happen? Then I'm going to learn to love my family, my church family, but I'm also going to learn how to love the world too. Why is that? Because he loves us. And if I can learn to love God the way I should, and I'm filled with the Spirit of God, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to love the things he loves. I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to love that way. Now, before we close, we can't say all this without at least saying, God sent his son to die for people that were lost and in need of a Savior. The love of God is something that only can be understood by someone who knows him. You're not going to know the love of God unless you know him personally. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you recognized that you were a sinner, lost, dying, going to a horrible place called hell, and without Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ did on that cross for us, that we were without hope? But when Jesus died on that cross, he paid our sin debt, and you've turned to him in faith and believing and trusting in what he did. And you turned to God and said, God, I believe what you did. If not, let me encourage you during invitation time, come forward. Let's have somebody take a Bible and show you what the love of God did for you and how you can know the love of God personally. But to the rest of us in the room that know Christ, man, praise the Lord, let's love him better. Let's learn to pray this request, Lord, I want to know your love. But you're not going to know that until you're willing to love him the way he should be loved. And as you begin to understand that, remember that first great commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all that. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that? The person who loves God the right way first. Then you can learn to love the other way. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your friend, whether it's your husband or wife, learn to love God and say, God, I want that type of love for them. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.